Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word.
Evening services, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we come to chapter 5 tonight. I'm not sure how far we'll get into this chapter. We might get through the whole chapter, we'll see. But if you would turn with me to Romans 5, in the Church Bibles, you'll find the place on page 1132. In verse 1 we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." To be justified is the opposite of to be condemned. Our Lord Jesus Christ was condemned by sinful man, as a criminal, sentenced to death, and died. God justified him by raising him from the dead, declaring that he was righteous, indeed the only righteous one. Although man condemned Christ on the cross, actually, the cross condemns man. Because it was there at the cross that we see our human sin. It is brought into focus, the sin of all the world, from Adam to the sin of the last human beings on this earth, is brought into focus there. We see, for example, the self-righteous hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Plenty like that today, I'm sure. We see the cowardice of Pontius Pilate. We see the disloyalty of the disciples. Plenty of that today. We see the cruelty of the soldiers. Plenty of that, don't we know it, from our television screens today. We see the indifference of the passers-by. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Was there not any sorrow like unto my sorrow? I wonder if any of us have been any of those things, self-righteous, hypocritical, cowardly, disloyal, cruel, indifferent. If we have, and I'm sure we have in one way or another, we were there when they crucified my Lord. Now when we see ourselves at the cross and how he actually and really bore our sin, we are brought to confess our sin and acknowledge that yes, the cross condemns us. And so we're taken into the death of Christ, into his condemnation. But just as God raised him from the dead, justified him, when we sincerely confess our sins, then God with him justifies us. He takes our condemnation from us and counts us not guilty. We see that in the previous verse at the end of chapter 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection of Christ was not only his justification, it justifies us as well with him. I hope you follow me. Paul says here in verse 1 that we're justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ kept the faith, didn't he, in the midst of all that opposition, like a son to the Father as he was. He trusted, he kept the faith to the end. And really it's by that faith that we are justified. Our faith is always inadequate, as I said this morning in a different context. What one of us came into this church tonight able to say that my faith is sufficient to gain me salvation? Ours is always inadequate. Since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be sure of faith? Because if we are unsure, we have no peace. In the 17th century, there was a split in the Reformed churches between people who were called Arminians and those who were called Calvinists. Now, if you are an Arminian, forgive the technical term, but I'm not using it just to show I know technical terms. But if you were an Arminian, you said that Christ died for us, yes, but we have got to have faith. But the trouble is with that teaching is that people never really knew whether they'd managed to work up enough faith. And so they had no peace. And in churches which teach that, which emphasize getting more and more faith to get more and more spiritual experience, you'll find many people living a neurotic spirituality with no real peace, always comparing themselves with one another to see who is nearest to faith or who's got the greatest faith. Then there were the Calvinists, the opposite they were. They said, it's God who gives you faith. And he only gives that faith to those people he wants to be saved, and he doesn't want everybody to be saved. And so if he wants you to be saved, he'll give you that faith whether you want it or not. If he doesn't want you to be saved, then he won't give it to you. Just keep coming to church hoping that one day God will show you that he had chosen you. But the trouble is with that, there is also no peace. No real peace. I remember in Gerloch many years ago, on our honeymoon, we were entertained by some very saintly elderly ladies with texts from the Bible all the way round their sitting room. We said about 10 prayers over just two meals at that house that day. But both of them told us that they had no peace with God. Though they were in church twice every Sunday, went to the prayer meeting, believed everything, but they had no peace. One lady told us that many nights, she had the dream that she was standing before Christ on the day of judgment. And just as he was about to tell her whether she was one of those whom he had chosen or not, she woke up. So she never knew whether God wanted her to be saved or not. No peace there. So what is the way to peace? Remember, Christ alone had true faith. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And he says to us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who acknowledge that they of themselves do not have sufficient faith, but look to him and his life, sufferings, death and resurrection, they are the ones that he draws to them that they might share in his faith. If you've got faith as much as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, and we don't even have that much faith of our own, it's through him alone we come to God. Remember that man who said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He acknowledged that he was weak in faith, but it was to that man that Christ was able to bring healing to his son, because he acknowledged the weakness of his faith. And in the acknowledgement of the weakness of faith and looking to Christ, we find that we begin to share in his faith. That it's not something that we can work up in ourselves, nor is it something that we sit back and just wait for it to happen. So don't keep worrying about your faith. Have you got enough? That's the Arminian's worry. Does God want to give me faith? That's the Calvinist's worry. Look not to your faith, but to Christ, and open your life to him. Now, many people have said when Terry Waite was released that it's his faith that kept him going. I would rather say it was God who kept him going. Because if you say it was his faith that kept him going, that implies it was something about him that kept him going. It was God who kept him going. Verse 2. Through him, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through Christ, we have gained access to God. You see, Jesus rose out of our condemnation, and he ascended right into the presence of the Father. That means that in him, looking to him, we can pray to God, who was his Father, and call him our Father. And you can only do that if you have a childlike faith. Gives us access, Paul says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I was saying at the Midweek Bible Fellowship a few weeks ago, glory means two things. It means to be recognized by someone greater than you. You receive glory. And so God the Father said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son," on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was glory. And one day, God will say to you and me, when we can hardly believe it, those of us who have simple, childlike faith, say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That will be glory. But glory also means lightness and light and beauty and radiance. Like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was radiant. We know how the sunshine makes even housing schemes in Glasgow look beautiful. Imagine the radiance of God throughout all of nature. That is glory. Does that mean the Christian life is easy? Well, we read in verse 3 to 5, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Sufferings, Paul says. We learn from the book of Acts that suffering was considered the norm for the Christian disciple. And Paul says here, we rejoice in our sufferings. I must say, I don't find it easy to rejoice in my sufferings. Not that I suffer very much, but you know what I mean. But when we look back on times of suffering, we realize that God has been fashioning us. And that has enabled us to persevere. And that has changed and improved our character, and that has given us hope. I wonder if you and I can see that in our own lives when we look back. God isn't just kind to us, giving us a good time here on earth. He's got a much higher destiny for us. He wants to make us ready for glory. That means he's going to take endless trouble fashioning us. We sometimes may wish that he didn't spend so much time fashioning us and gave us an easy life, but God loves us too much just to leave us alone. Then verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. In a real sense, Christ's coming and his death and resurrection were at the center of the history of the world. He came 2,000 years after his process of salvation began in Abraham. He came at the center of the world where Africa, Europe, and Asia meet. We're now nearly 2,000 years after the time of Christ, aren't we? I wonder if that means we're nearing the time of his second coming. I wouldn't know, but sometimes I wonder. He came at the right time. At that time, the world seemed hopeless. Pagan society was degenerating very, very rapidly into extraordinary perversion and crime. And it happened in a few short years in the Roman Empire. Jewish society was also breaking up into many different sects and seemed to have lost all its direction. And at that time, Christ came. But it was also a time when communication was easy, to communicate the gospel. In the three continents of Africa, Asia, and Europe were governed by the one empire, the Roman Empire. That is part of Africa, of course, Asia and Europe. And there was a common language, the Greek language. At the right time, God sent Christ to the world. Then verse 7 and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are a few people who will die for a good cause, but Christ died for you and for me. Am I a good cause? When I consider that I'm a sinner, I don't consider that I am a very good cause for someone to die for me, but Christ died for me. He died for you and for me because he loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then verse 9 and 10. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? The blood of Christ, which reminds us of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, shows that Christ died as a fulfillment of the meaning of all those sacrifices. Blood and life were considered the same. Our life came from our blood. That was the Old Testament thinking. Christ shedding his blood means giving up his life. Cain shed his brother's blood. Christ gave his own blood. That's the opposite. The two opposites. And we are justified by his blood. Paul says, by his blood we are saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real. I don't believe that we should be always preaching about the wrath of God, but we mustn't neglect it. We mustn't pretend there is no such thing. When we get to a Bible passage which contains something about the wrath of God, judgment and hell, we mustn't miss it out. We must read it, not only to ourselves, but in public. We mustn't miss these things out. God's wrath is real. Paul says, The blood of Christ saves us from his wrath. The life of Christ also saves us. The life of Christ means the life that he lived when he was on earth. It also means the resurrection life, the life of his resurrection. And through the Holy Spirit, you and I must share in both. We must live our lives through the Spirit, one with Christ who lived on this earth with the same temptations, joys, and sorrows that we know. And after death, share in his resurrection life. The death and resurrection of Christ are not just to take away our sin, but so that we might share in his life. And that's symbolized in the communion service, which we have taken part in today. And then verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The gospel of Christ is a wonderful gospel. It reconciles us with God and with one another. And if there's anyone here this evening feels that they're not reconciled with God, then they should ask me or somebody else to pray with them. You don't need a lot of faith. You don't need any faith of your own. You only need to look to Christ in humble prayer. That is all. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, I'd prepared the rest of the chapter 2 for tonight, but there's no time. We'll have to leave that till next week. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great love to us. We seem such an unworthy cause for which Christ should die. But he loved us with an everlasting love that we might have peace with you through him. Grant us then, Lord, to look to him with humble, childlike openness and so kindle in us his faith. We pray this in his name. Amen.